Welcome to the River Mountain Church Preaching Library. It is our prayer and indeed our hope that this message might inspire your life. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the preaching of God's Word.
So this morning we go back to the book of James, and I'm calling this message, Finding Strength in God. It's not always how we expect God to strengthen us. God is always doing stuff that mystifies us. And so we're going to talk a little bit about how God strengthens us in a very unique way. And so let's get to the text. This is James. This is chapter 5. This is verses 1 through 3. So he says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the misery that is coming upon you. Your riches have rotten and your garment are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last day. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mow your fields, which are kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. And you have lived on this earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your heart in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous person who does not resist you." That's some pretty strong words, would you say? Anybody in here rich? Just curious. I mean, everyone in America, to a certain degree, can be considered rich. But what are these verses saying? How does it apply today? And the only way really to understand this is to really get a big picture of the kingdom of heaven in which you are part of. You're all Christians. You're all part of the kingdom of heaven. Do you understand how the kingdom of heaven works? Some of you have blank stares on your face. That's okay. Do you know that you're living in an upside down kingdom? So if the world honors something or praises something or glorifies something, just do the opposite. And you will find yourself being praised by heaven, praised by God, praised by the saints. And until you understand this upside down kingdom, you'll never really advance very far as God is concerned. In the common eyes of men, you might. But Jesus was always reversing everything we thought. For instance, he says this in all three of the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be what?" Okay. So the people at the bottom go to the top, the people at the top go to the bottom. Has anybody in here ever lamented over a rich person? Like you go, "Man, that guy, I can't believe what he's going through. He made another million this week. It's terrible. How did he do it? The weight, the responsibility." We don't. We look at rich people and we go, "Well, they got it made." The Bible doesn't. The Bible says you need to pray for these people. These people really need help. They're going down the wrong road. Remember the disciples arguing about greatness? They were really saying, and they were doing this right before Jesus was going to be crucified. They were wondering who was going to take charge, who was going to be the leader, who was going to be the head honcho, who was going to be the boss, who was going to be greatest. And Jesus like reverses everything. He says, if you would be first, you want to be first, you must be last. You got to be a servant to everyone. You can't be that guy who sits on a chair and everybody serves you. You have to be the servant. And you have to be left. That's greatness in the kingdom. It's all backwards. And when we come to money and people that have wealth and people that haven't made, the Bible basically says about them, these people are in a lot of trouble. A lot of danger. They do not have it made. As a matter of fact, this is going to work against them. Remember Jesus. This is in Luke, and I'm sure James had this in mind. He says, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." People remember the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Remember the Apostle Paul? He said, "When I'm weakest, then I'm strongest." Some of you in here are having a bad day. Or things are going very well for you right now in your life. Do you know you're actually on top, not the bottom? You're more likely to be on the bottom when everything is just rosy, because that's where you forget God. Not on the bottom, but on the top. Jesus had one other stern scripture, a stern thing to say about the rich. He says, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I put this up there. If you've ever been to Israel, they'll show you this. This is an entrance to a city. And you see, there's a big gate, then there's a door, and then there's a little door. That little door is sometimes referred to as the eye of the needle. And a camel could actually go through there, but how would the camel have to get through a little door like that? He would have to kneel down, right? He would also have to unload everything that is probably on his back. He would have to get rid of whatever he was carrying. And so the idea is that in order for a rich person to get to heaven, he must really humble himself, but he also must kind of strip himself of some of that load. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about storing up treasures on earth, and he says, listen, this is not worth it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. He says, lay up your treasures in where? In heaven. Because he says, if you lay up your treasures in heaven, then your heart is going to be attached to heaven. If you lay up your treasures here on earth, your heart is going to be attached where? To the earth. And the thing that God cares more about than any other thing is your life attached to heaven? If it's not, you're going the wrong way. Does anybody know what this is from?
Planes, trains, automobiles.
You're going the wrong way. Ah, how do they know where we're going? You're going to kill someone. And what the Gospels tells us, if you're eyeing up the American dream, if it's all for you, if it's all about just the accumulation of wealth and security and whatever, you're going the wrong way. James is clear. He says, this gold, this silver is going to corrode. And he goes on to say, it will be evidence against you. It will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last day. You have spent all your time accumulating wealth. How many people believe that the people James was talking to in the church were actually really Christians? I mean, it almost sounds like he's saying, listen, you may be sitting in church, but you're not going to make it. Your emphasis on wealth is actually going to doom you. Remember how it was in the first century. A letter would be written by one of the apostles. One of the elders would get up and he would read it to the church. And this is the only audience that he had, was the church. And so there was someone probably sitting in that church who was guilty of being a wealthy Christian who did not do anything with his wealth except spend it on himself. Remember earlier in James, James talks about the church paying special attention to the man who has gold rings and fine clothing. He comes into your assembly. And a poor man in shabby clothing, he also comes in. And you pay attention to the one wearing the clothing, the nice clothing. You say, sit up here in the good place. The church was worldly minded. It still had honor and preference to wealthy people, and it still despised the poor. And what the gospel says is you better turn this around. Here it says equality. You better make sure the rich and the poor are equal. But here James is going even further. He says, I want to tell you something. The poor have the higher spot. And it is going to be evidence against you on that day of judgment. Your wealth is going to come back to haunt you. How many of you remember Ebenezer Scrooge, right? He's visited by Jacob Marley. And Jacob Marley is wearing these chains. But at the end of the chain are cash boxes, keys, padlocks, ledgers, deeds, all the things that were used in his business as a horrible landlord to overcharge people, to be so stingy that he wouldn't even give a person a break. These things became the torture. These things became his punishment. it was used against him. And that's kind of where James is going here. He goes on to say, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed the fields, which you have kept back by fraud, you haven't paid your laborers. They're crying out against you. Do wealthy people and management sometimes take advantage of laborers? I'm just curious. The workers? Does that ever happen? You might be surprised that the Bible is really big on the subject of justice, especially in the Old Testament. Let me just give you a few scriptures here that you'll see this. Deuteronomy 24, 14 to 15. You shall not oppress the hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in the land. In other words, he came from another country. Be careful about taking advantage of people just because they're sojourners, just because they don't belong to this country. He said, you shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun goes down because he's poor and he counts on that money. Lest he cry out against you to the Lord and you be guilty of the sin. God is always listening to the poor and he's always ready to bring judgment to us who do not do right by them. Listen to another one. This is really strong. This is found in Malachi 3:5. It says, then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be swift. I will be a swift witness against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages. If you don't pay people properly, if you have a business and you're not paying them properly, guess what? That's not good. God cares about the poor. So, again, this is sort of a justice message. You're poor, you have workers, you better do right by them. God is watching you. But he also talks about people who have condemned and murdered the righteous person. Again, it's hard for me to believe these are Christians. Some people in the congregation have murdered the righteous person. Now, remember, again, he talked earlier in chapter 2 about the rich or the ones who oppress us and the ones who drag us into court. They're not afraid to drag you into court if you owe them money. And so again, God is saying you better change the way you think. You better get a spiritual perspective quickly. But finally, I just want to close by talking about lukewarm Christians. Most of us don't fit that category of being very wealthy and oppressing poor people. Most of us in here, I don't think, fit that category. But let me tell you where you do fit. And that is the lukewarm Christian. The lukewarm Christian. These are people that have this passion for God. They're on fire for God. They love the Lord. They're praising God in church. They're very excited about the things of God. But then when they get out on the road, when they get on their job site, or they get in another environment, all of a sudden they become greedy. They become very self-indulgent. They become the type of people that are like, you're not going to get over on me. It's my money. Forget about generosity. Forget about any form of compassion. This is my money. Don't mess with my money. I've seen people that are loving, but when it comes to their money, you touch their money, you touch their livelihood, and all of a sudden they turn into a different person. They're ice cold. You wouldn't even know they're Christians. So they're red hot, and then they get ice cold. And what happens when you put what is red hot with what is ice? Guess what you're going to get? You're going to get something that's lukewarm. The Bible calls every Christian to live the same testimony in church and outside of the church. The Laodicean church, for some reason, they became so lukewarm that God says, I am going to spew you out of my mouth, because here was their perspective. They said, we're rich. We got a lot of money as a church. We also have prospered as a church. Our bank account is big. We don't need anything. We are at the top. And God looks down and he says, you're actually at the bottom. You're wretched, you're pitiful, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. You don't realize that you have nothing of spiritual significance. So God counsels them to buy gold refined by fire. He counsels them to get an anointing with their eyes that they might see. But the point of Revelation is the same point that's made in James, is if you fit the category, the only thing left for you is to be zealous and to repent. Somebody know what the word repentance means? What does it mean to repent?
Turn away.
But specifically, literally, it means to change your mind. You can try me on this. Go look at a Greek dictionary, look up the word repent, and you'll see that the first definition is to change one's thinking, to change the way you think about something. I think being rich is great. God says, no, it's not. You change your thinking. I think being the top dog is where I should head. God says, think again. Repentance is to change the way you think. Again, it is to think as if you are really part of that upside down kingdom. Be biblically minded toward wealth. Let me give you a couple quick scriptures in closing about what the Bible says, even in the Old Testament. He says, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist from that. Why should you desist from a constant passion to make more money? Why? He says, because when your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings and it flies like an eagle toward the heaven. What he's saying is these are temporal things. These are not things that your mind was desired to have passions for. Again, Proverbs 23:5. Labor not to be rich. Cease from my own wisdom, because in my own wisdom, in my own way of thinking, I think to be rich is better. Wilt thou set thy eyes upon that which is not? God looks again, riches, wealth. He looks and he says, it's nothing. It's not. For riches certainly make themselves wings and they fly away like an eagle toward the heavens. That was just a different translation of the same verse. Finally, God is so jealous, he says, the reason why I want you to have this perspective is you can't serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other. You will either be devoted to one and despise the other. Notice that to love God is not to have a neutral opinion about money. What does it say? It says, if you love God, you will hate. If you are devoted to one, you will despise. It's not, I love God, but I also love money. No, if you love God, your calling is to then look at money and go, huh, no. So you say, Pastor Tom, you're nuts. And by the way, when Jesus was preaching this to the Pharisees, you know what they said about him? You're nuts. We think God and money go together like peanut butter and jelly. And we don't, as a matter of fact, we think God is the one who wants us rich. Listen, God may want you rich. But let me just tell you, be very, very, very clear about this. If you didn't get your money from God, it may be ill-gotten. And it may come back to destroy you. God is very, he says, you serve me and I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you from the time you're in the womb to the time I take you home. But if you begin to serve money and you think money's going to take care of you and you put your trust in money, guess what? At the end, you better hope your money can take care of you. And guess what? It can't. Has anybody ever seen a funeral when a man's being laid in the casket and his money walks in the door and says, oh, no, you don't. Not my buddy here. Money gets together and lifts him out. Yeah, this man's wealthy here. He's not going to die. No, your money is flying away. It's going to your relatives or other people. No, you're going to meet your judge. I don't seek the riches. I seek my God, and my God gives me whatever. And I love God more. Is that your heart?
Thanks for listening to this message from River Mountain Church. If you'd like some more information, visit our website, rivermountainchurch.org.